In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've been around the Episcopal Church for a while, this morning's gospel had a familiar ring to it. In the 1928 prayer book, and in the Rite One service of our current prayer book, the summary of the law is read just prior to the Kyrie or the Gloria, depending upon season. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Like many familiar words of worship, these words are carved deeply into my memory and my heart by a lifetime of prayer. I was fascinated to find out that this verse was a favorite of Abraham Lincoln's. In seminary, while writing a paper about him, I discovered that Lincoln, though he was one of the most religious presidents in his writing, often quoting scripture, he would often quote scripture in his letters and speeches, and is the only president that was not a member of any church. When pressed on the matter, he replied that if he could find a church that would write this verse in large letters on the front of the altar, he would join that church. Abraham Lincoln has always been one of my heroes, and so I ask myself, if he had the chance, would he join Grace Church? I mean, we don't have the writing on the altar, that's clear, but it's also clear that Mr. Lincoln was not talking about decorative writing. He was talking about what we believe and how we act. In other words, does our church write those words large on our hearts? Is that how we behave day in and day out? One of the exercises I took part in last weekend during my Credo retreat was to spend time in reflection and prayer to tunnel down deep inside to find what the core principles of my personal faith are. What is the foundation that the entire framework of my faith was built upon? And this is what I found out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Many, many years ago, when I was just coming out of seminary, we had to fill out a form called the CDO, the Church Deployment Office form. And in there, you answered a whole bunch of questions, but one of them, and this was so old, it was so long ago. You remember when you used to fill out computer forms and you had that array of little boxes that you could put one letter in, and there was this array of boxes, so you only had so many letters. I can't remember exactly how it was, but after much wrestling, what I put in there was love God with all heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, all else negotiable. And this form was kind of like the church computer dating form, you know, that when churches are looking for a priest, they have to fill it out and answer a bunch of questions, and then the giant computer in wherever folds spindles and collates and out comes a list of potential priests. It's gotten a little better, but that's that up. That process is still in place. The bedrock upon which I build all my faith, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love neighbor as self. In spite of the special place that we give them, it's important to know that these words aren't unique to Jesus. Things like them have been said by others for thousands of years. A Jewish contemporary of Jesus's, Rabbi Hillel the Elder, is credited with saying, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole law, and all else is commentary." I like this guy already. It's interesting, Bev and I, on Friday, made one of our pilgrimages to the Bethel Temple. We occasionally worship with them. It's wonderful for me to go to a worship service and not have to worry about anything, you know. And they're a wonderful, inviting community. It was interesting that they happened to be reading these verses from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. These two parts of the law, loving God and loving neighbor, are basically lifted from Hebrew scripture. If you're interested, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So Jesus isn't really saying anything new. Earlier in Matthew, we heard Jesus begin his teaching by saying, "Do not suppose that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill." Okay. If what Jesus is saying isn't new, why is it so important? Where does it get the power to stop any further questioners in their tracks? What does it really mean to love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind? The Hebrew version from Deuteronomy is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And I love doing a Hebrew word study because it's always, always fun. The three Hebrew words for heart, soul, and might are lebab, nefesh, and mechod. And they are very, very rich in meaning. One of the things that I love about the Hebrew language is its richness and depth. It's why I love to do Hebrew word studies. Many Hebrew words have various layers of meaning, some quite different. Hebrew words are formed by a three-letter root. And then by putting in different vowels, you can get different words from them. And early Torah scriptures doesn't have any of the vowels. It's all just the three-word roots. So it requires a certain amount of interpretation to read and education and learning to read them. Almost by design, Hebrew is a poetic language. Labab means your heart, but also your mind, the center of your understanding, all that is your inner immaterial nature. Nefesh is your soul, but also your breath, the life essence that defines yourself. Nefesh also includes all your appetites and your emotions. So, pretty all-encompassing word there, nefesh. And then mechod is your might, your strength, but also your wealth and your capacity. In many ways, it's your will and everything that is derived from it. In the end, it's your muchness, which is, I love, I'm sure it's an invented word, but your muchness. And now that we know more of the richness of what we're all talking about, do we love God with all of our lebab and all of our nefesh and all of our mechod? With the center of our understanding, our appetites and emotions, our wealth and capacity? Man, that's become kind of a tall order, I dare say. And we fall short much of the time, I'm sure. But there are moments. By the grace of God, there are moments. This love that Jesus is talking about, excuse me, is not mere affection or desire, but a commitment of the whole self to another. Today, the word love has almost lost its meaning through overuse. We say we love food, we love our possessions, we love the weather, any of a whole host of other things. It's no wonder that we're often disillusioned by love. In so many ways, it's lost its mystery and its power. By taking these two commandments about love and placing them next to each other, Jesus is telling us something new about love. Or maybe not new, but reminding us. One of the central points of Jesus' ministry to us, if indeed it is not the entire point, is the centrality and importance of this kind of love. Love of God and love of neighbor. Individually, they can seem at times impossible and unreachable goals. I mean, to love your neighbor as yourself, can we really do that? What if combining them together this way was more than just an exercise in rhetoric by Jesus? What if combining them together is a way to gain access to the true reality of both of these encounters? What if this is what Jesus is really telling us? On many occasions, Jesus broke the fourth commandment. Keep holy the Sabbath day to help other people in need. His understanding was that when love of God interfered with love of neighbor, it ceased being love of God. In that way, love of neighbor informs and corrects and improves our love of God, makes it real. In the same way, when our love of God empowers us to imitate the generosity and the forgiveness of God, it allows us to see the humanity of all of those around us, even our enemies, in new ways. This radical expansion of our understanding of who our neighbor is, and consequent improvement and enrichment of our love of neighbor, is only made possible by our love of God. So by linking these two loves together, Jesus is giving us the key to a life lived in the kingdom of God. And sadly, it's a key that we use all too infrequently. Without it, we continue to be blind to the humanity of the people around us. We see enemies, or at least competitors, where we should be seeing neighbors and collaborators. It's always been hard to look around and see neighbors, and harder still to love them as ourselves. This isn't something new. It was just as hard in Jesus' time as it is in ours. And this is the sad reality that we've lived in ever since we left the Garden of Eden. It takes everything we have, our whole levav and nefesh and mechod, our whole center, life essence and capacity, our heart and our soul and our mind, not to mention a liberal dosing of God's grace to break through the walls of isolation and self-centeredness that surround us. The walls that we have built up brick by brick in the mistaken belief, oh, that they're going to keep us safe. These few words carry in them a tremendous power, a power to remind us of the awesome responsibility of being a Christian in an often hostile world, to meet evil with good, to meet hatred with love, to meet poverty with generosity, to meet doubt with courage, to meet fear with faith, and to shine a light into the darkness, to make a difference in the world in which we live, to be the body of Christ. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the hope of the world. Amen.